Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it. And they took the bull that was given them, they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Thrice to sing shall we our opening hymn together, 705. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Let's rise to sing.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. No one might be often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Come, Lord, with a load of care. Precious Savior, till our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and sheen thee. Thou wilt find a solace.
Well, good evening. It's nice to see you all out here for our gospel service as we are coming again to the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Of course, this will be the last of my attempts to preach that sermon for a few weeks because Christianity Explored, of course, starts next week. There are more flyers on the table out there and a couple of posters. Do take them away and try and get them out this week to neighbours, to colleagues, to friends, to family. And it's, of course, 5:30 from next Sunday to give us time to have a bite to eat and then actually start the course. And I'd like to thank those again who have prepared all the food for us. Do remember also on Wednesday night there is a church meeting. It's open to anyone, and we're going to discuss the pension debt, what it was, what it now is, what's left to do, and how the church would like to proceed and go forward. So do come along to that. It's a chance also to ask any questions you want about this deficit. We'll do our best to answer them. Do remember prayer, of course, again, Saturday and Sunday morning. There is tea and coffee after this service, so don't rush away. Do stay for refreshments. Again, thanks to those who prepared it. And there is a Revelation Bible study in the manse afterwards. If anyone wants to come along, you're more than welcome. Maybe you know nothing about the book. Maybe you've always wanted to know something about the book. Well, the manse is open, and I'll do my best to try and answer any questions you have. And what is a wonderful book, the last book of the Bible. It really is about God's cosmic victory and what we all have to look forward to. Yes, there may be trials and suffering along the way, but there is great joy and victory for the Christian at the end. So if you want to come and learn more, do come to the manse after the service. We're going to commit this service to our Lord in prayer, so let's just bow our heads, shall we? Father God, over these several weeks, we have tried to expound and unpack the deep riches of this, your Sermon on the Mount. And as soon as you open your mouth, you give a blessing to those who are poor in spirit, to those who mourn over their sin, who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and are pure in heart, those who make peace between men and God, and Lord, even those who are persecuted for your name's sake. And Lord, we've been reminded thereafter that we are to be salt and light in this confusing world. And Father, there are many challenges, many brutal challenges along the way as we proceed in this sermon. And so, Father God, we ask that you would not only be our teacher again this evening, but by your Spirit, you would enable us and empower us to live out this sermon before this fallen world. Lord, we can say a million things for Jesus Christ that will mean nothing, but a life lived for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ seen in us, by us living out the Sermon on the Mount, will speak more than 1,000 words. And so, Father God, we pray that you will be with us every step of this Christian journey as we seek to live out the Sermon on the Mount before our friends, our families, our colleagues, and those outside of Jesus Christ. We ask simply that you take every part of the preaching, every part of the praying this evening, every part of our singing, and that you glorify your Son. We pray that you'll be with us in the fellowship after, and also in the Bible study in the manse. We want you at the center, we want you at the midst, in the midst. We want to give you all the glory. Father, we have so much to thank you for, most of all our salvation. But Lord, how remiss we so often are in thanking you for all the material blessings you heap upon us day by day. The clothes on our back, the food on our tables, the money in our pockets, the car in the driveway, the roof over the head. And Lord, we don't see or hear anybody knocking this door down tonight, ready to persecute us for meeting in this way. We come and meet here freely, under no duress. And so, Lord, we thank you that we still have the freedom to worship and the desire to do so in this land. And so, Father God, we come this evening, yes, to be taught, yes, to be encouraged, but also in an atmosphere of thanksgiving for all you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, mostly for that wonderful salvation. And so, Lord, take our humble offerings this evening in song and in word, and glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we sing again, please, 639, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Thank you.
Walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt, nor a fear, not a sigh, nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey.
Trust and obey,
for no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey.
Trust and obey,
for there's no sit at his feet, and we'll walk by his side in the way.
What he says we will do,
where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for it's your way
to be happy. Open up to Matthew chapter 6, please. It was 2 or 3 weeks ago we last looked at this passage. The principles of chapter 5 really are becoming the practice of chapter 6. And in verse 1 we're told, beware, it's a warning, of practicing your righteousness or righteous duties or righteous behaviors before other people. And we said that for Jews, many of those righteous duties would include giving, praying, and fasting. And those are the three things that Jesus speaks about in the first 18 verses of chapter 6. And we looked at giving a couple of weeks ago. We're now going to look at praying. But such is the rich depth and profundity of the Lord's Prayer. We're not going to do the Lord's Prayer in its entirety tonight. It will be done over a series of weeks after
Christianity Explored finishes, but that won't be till the end of June, so we've got some time before we return to this. But what we are going to do this evening, by means of introduction, is look at the Lord's introduction to his own prayer in Matthew 6, verses 5 through to 8. Matthew 6, 5 to 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I've asked Richard if he will come and share with us our prayers of intercession. Thank you, brother.
Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence tonight, and we just come with the praise and adoration in our hearts, Lord. We have so much to bless and to thank thee for this evening, Father. When we contemplate our standing, Father, we have obeyed thy word. We have not neglected the gathering of ourselves together one with another. We've come into thy house, Father, and we've come in to praise and to bless thee tonight, Lord. Heavenly Father, may we, each and every one of us, worship thee, Father, from our innermost being in spirit and in truth tonight, Lord. May thy Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, have freedom in this place, Lord. And all that would be said and done would be to the glory and the honour of thy name. We have so much, Father, to bless and to praise and to worship and magnify and adore thee for tonight, Heavenly Father. When we consider, Lord, what you've done for us, Lord. Lord, when we consider, Father, the lost tonight, Lord. We just bless and praise thee, Lord, that we can say that you've taken us out of the miry clay. And you've set our feet upon a rock, Lord. Help us, Father, to worship thee, Father, in spirit and in truth, Father, as we live and move in this world that we're in, Father. Help us to be people that are praying people, Father, worshiping thee, Father, as we go about our day-to-day, Father. Help us to bless and praise thee in all that we do and say. Lord, we confess our sins, Father. We fall so far short. But we just thank you tonight, Heavenly Father, for thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. The Lord Jesus came into this world, Father, took upon himself the form of a man. Thought it not robbery to be equal with thyself, Lord, but took upon himself the form of a man. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. We thank you tonight, Lord, for salvation, Lord. To us, so rich and so free, but such a great cost to thyself, Lord. We just thank you tonight, Lord, that each of us, most of us here tonight, can look back on a specific day, look back on a specific point, Father, where you took us from death into life, from eternal darkness into eternal light, Lord. And we just give thee our thanks tonight, Lord. And Lord, our prayer tonight is, Lord, that anybody here tonight, Lord, that is unsure, that is not sure of their destiny, Lord, not sure of their eternal destiny. We pray tonight, Lord, that before this meeting ends, Father, they would make their peace with thee, Lord. And Heavenly Father, as we contemplate, Lord, our communities, Father, and our families, Lord, and the towns and the places that we live in, Father, and we just bring our burdens to thee, Father. Those that are outside of thee tonight, Father, our loved ones, friends, and Lord, they're lost, Father. And we just bring them to thee tonight, Lord. and we leave them with thee, Father. We realize, and Lord, that we cannot cause an anxious thought in the sinner's breast, Lord. But we just ask, Lord, that in wrath you would remember mercy, Father, and in time, Heavenly Father, that you would do a work, Lord. Lord, we come to thee, Father, and Lord, we realize that thou art the one who created everything, Father. Lord, you gave each and every one of us life, Father. In the beginning, you created everything, Father. And Lord, in your great plan and in your great wisdom, Father, you drew the plan of salvation, Father, and you saved us, Father. And Lord, we realize, Father, that eternity without thee, there's no hope, Lord. So we just, Lord, we just bless thee and praise thee. We come to thee, Father, and we know that thou art a God who is able to do far more than we can ever ask or think, Father. Thou art a God who can do the impossible. So, Heavenly Father, as we look out across our world tonight, Father, we realize and we see a hopeless situation, Father, from our own little lives, Father, from little problems in our own, each and every one of our little lives that, Lord, that burdens us, Father, to the problem of the world, Father, today, Lord. We see, Lord, great need, Father, great hatred, Father, inhumanity, man's inhumanity to man, Father. And we don't know which way to turn. So, Father, we turn to thee, Lord, because when we turn to thee, Lord, thou art the only one who can help, Father, in this day that we live in. And, oh, Heavenly Father, how good it is to come to thee, Father, and unburden our souls, Lord. Like we opened the service tonight, what a privilege to carry everything to thee in prayer. So, Lord, we just pray that you would make us a praying people, Father. Make us a praising people, Lord. Help us to continually, Lord, be ever praising thee and blessing thee, Father, and help us to ever be praying, Father. So, Lord, we just remember, Lord, our brothers and sisters, Father, across the world tonight, Lord, many of them in situations, Lord, that, Lord, we know little about, Father, and we don't understand, Father. But, Lord, we just bring the persecuted to thee tonight, Father. Lord, in faraway lands, Lord, like North Korea, Father, and many Muslim nations tonight, Lord, where Christians, Lord, are not allowed to, they own a Bible, they're not allowed to come and worship, Father. If they met like us and worship, Father, they would be imprisoned, Father, and even to the losing of their lives. So, Lord, we just bring those that are persecuted to thee tonight, Father, and we just pray that you would bear everything to them, Father. Help us to understand, Lord. Lord, we've so much, Father, today to bless and praise thee for, Lord. We've enjoyed the beautiful sunshine today, Lord, and how it's thrilled our hearts and lifted us up, Father, when we see the sunshine, Father. And it's what you want to do to us, Father. You want to pour out your blessing upon us. So, Heavenly Father, we just pray for those tonight, for everyone here tonight, Lord, for all those that, Lord, are sick, Lord, those that we know that are sick and laid aside, those that would be here but can't be here, Father. We pray that you would grant them that peace that passeth all understanding, Heavenly Father. Lord, bless those that are sick, those that mourn, Father, those that are in need tonight, Father. Just bless them and be with them, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just come to each and every one of us tonight, Lord. Lord, may thy word speak to us. Make thy word a living word, Father. Lord, we know, Lord, that, Lord, when thy spirit comes to us and touches us, Lord, we are truly blessed. So, Heavenly Father, just be with us. Be with everyone here tonight, Father. Remember all our needs, Father, and Lord, we just pray, Lord, that, and more than anything, Father, teach us how to pray, Father, and teach us what to pray, Lord. Thank you for your lovely Son, Lord. We give thee all the glory and honor in his precious name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. When the prophets of Baal were trying to get a response from their wooden idols, there was none. But of course, when we pray to the living God. So let's sing that theme before we come to worship. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word. Let's rise to sing.
Thank you. waiting for the gracious one, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? To me by name, O Master, let me know it is to me. I may follow faster, with a step more firm and free. Where the shepherd leads the voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady. Now follow every word. I am listening, Lord, for thee. Master, speak, or speak to me.
Well, apparently safe places are a common feature in many communities now. They are places where vulnerable people, or those scared, or those feeling at risk in some way, can remain separated or hidden or protected or supported or cared for in order that they feel less vulnerable and insecure, physically or otherwise. I notice, in fact, that many universities now have safe places also. But one criticism has been that such places actually bring hidden dangers. For example, if black students on an American college campus are given safe areas away from white students, it is said that this only serves to foster a greater sense of isolationism, segregation, and indeed racism. Or if those with controversial views are kept safe from the rest of their academic peers, all this does, so it is said, is intensify their opinions rather than allow free debate and learning to address and influence their thinking. In short, there are often hidden dangers lurking in the supposedly secure environment initially created to protect people from danger. And I've entitled this sermon, Danger in the Safe Place, because in the Christian life, we are often most in danger in the environment in which we are meant to feel the safest. And there is no more This is no more true than at the place of prayer. Here we are in God's presence, surrounded by his love. Yet it is in the safest of places where hidden danger so often lurks. Well, we are continuing our study these Sunday evenings on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in a series entitled Building on the Rock. And having travelled through this majestic sermon, we found last time that the principles of chapter 5 have now become the practice of chapter 6. And remember, we've already said verse 1 is key. Jesus spoke of religious duties, of which giving was the first, and that ought to be done with no thought of applause, from either others or from ourselves. And the third religious duty, which is yet in the future, is fasting. But here the second practice of which Jesus speaks is prayer. And as I said, this famous prayer will take a few weeks to unpack, so tonight we'll just look at the verses we read together by means of introduction, where in essence I think the Lord is teaching us both how to pray and how not to pray. You may also recall from last time the crucial word "when" in verses 2, 5, and 16, which introduce each section. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. In other words, all are divine commandments. They are not requests, and they are followed by the word "you" in the singular, making these injunctions personal to all who call themselves Christians. And you'll notice also that Jesus introduces these commands in the first verse with the warning, "Beware." Your translation may say, "Be careful." Why? Because it is so often in these places and situations where we are to feel the safest that actually danger looms. I mean, we know this from Christ's own experience when he prays both at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. We see him in turmoil, tempted by Satan over 40 days and nights in the wilderness as he fasts and prays. We see him sweating drops like blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prays that the cup of suffering could yet be taken from him. Yet in both cases, it was these very sapping and punishing prayers which actually won the victory. And that is because if prayer is a battlefield, it is also victory ground. And of course, many Christians will say amen to this. Yet prayer remains, shockingly, the most neglected weapon of choice for most Christians, individually and corporately. Those who tend to come out to church prayer meetings up and down our land, studies have been done on this apparently, they tend to be the ones with the most vibrant personal prayer life. And so when a prayer meeting is sparsely attended in a church, the conclusion is you can pretty much make an assumption about the prayer lives of those individuals in that church. You see, we want the victory without the battle. We want the answers without the angst, and we want the triumph without the turmoil. And this is why most Christians are defeated and most churches are dying. It's not because we have lost the battle in the supposedly dangerous place out there. It is paradoxically because we've already lost the battle in the supposedly safest place in God's presence and prayer. But without victory in the safe arena, there is actually no victory in the dangerous place out there anyway. You see, prayer is not uttering a few words heavenwards before closing your eyes and counting sheep. It's Jesus found in the wilderness, as he found in Gethsemane. True prayer is a spiritual battle against self, against Satan, as you plead with the Lord for help to win the victory. So beware of danger in the safe place, friends. Well, what are these dangers? Jesus diagnoses two for us this evening. There's play acting in verses 5 to 6. There's babbling in verses 7 to 8. Now you'll recall again from last time that verses 1 through to 18 form a critique against the public piety of the hypocrites. a term Jesus uses throughout this passage. He's challenging his would-be followers to live lives which exceed the self-centered, self-righteous lives of the Pharisees, whose religious practice was all show without any true substance. Instead, true acts of piety, whether giving, praying, or fasting, are meant to take us out of ourselves in a focus upon God. They expand our vision of righteousness and seek the good of others. So let us look, please, at the first danger, play acting, verses 5 to 6. While it is clear that prayer is addressed to God in heaven, it is also clear that for many, the audience is actually people here on earth. By seeking to impress others through our praying, this was the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They stood to pray in the synagogue, or they uttered their petitions on street corners. Also, they could be seen by others, and that they would be known as pious. But, says Jesus, addressing those who would be partakers of the kingdom, you must not be like the hypocrites. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. You see, all pious Jews prayed three times a day. If they were near a synagogue at the set time of prayer, then they went into the synagogue to pray. If not, then they could be seen conducting their prayers on the street, turning in the direction of the temple to do so. And this was done both standing and out loud. Both were the custom of the day. That is the background here. So Jesus is not condemning their praying as such. No, like their giving, Jesus is attacking their motive. They love to pray, says Jesus, but they partook of these customs precisely to arouse public interest. So it was not prayer they loved, it was praise. Some have suggested that they even arranged to be in a prominent position on the street when the set time of prayer occurred. Perhaps even a trumpet was sounded when the time to pray came. And so these religious leaders jostled for the most public spot in anticipation of the trumpet sound. It's also worth noting, by the way, in verse 2 from last time, that the word street there suggests a narrow alley. But here in verse 5, a different word is used, a word denoting a broad or a wide concourse. So again, Christ is not criticizing the customs. He's criticizing the use of the customs by the Pharisees. They were corrupting the sanctity of prayer in order to impress others by standing on wide thoroughfares. Flowing robes, flowery language, lengthy prayers, standing in the busiest part of town, and all done at the sound of a trumpet. It's performance, not prayer. It's pure theatre from actors or hypocrites who have the pious face mask on, but with hearts full of self. In fact, as someone once said, the religious leaders were not play-acting only, they were also pray-acting. But, says Jesus, their superficial piety was the sum total of their efforts. If their giving was done to impress others and was rewarded by the esteem they received from men, then it's exactly the same with their praying. You seek the applause of people, you'll receive the applause of people. But that's all you'll receive. The esteem of others was their payment in full. But they would get nothing from God. If the Lord is not the center of your giving or of your praying, then do not expect to be rewarded by Him. Now, of course, we don't do these things to get a reward. We do them out of love and adoration for Him. But He does reward those whose motives are heavenward, whose praying and giving is done for the good of others rather than for the applause of others. Our praying is no longer done on the street, but there's still hidden danger. How many Christians pray in public to secretly impress others? Wordy prayers, somber tone, long petitions, eloquent language, acceptable cliches, the required fervency, the piety towards God. None of these things are wrong. But from a heart whose motive is to impress others or to compete with others, the prayer then becomes no better than the street theater of the Pharisees. It's danger in the safe place. That is why Jesus says, beware in verse 1. Because pride can so easily surpass piety. So what is the antidote or the way to avoid this hidden danger? Well, says Jesus, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, Jesus is neither condemning public or corporate praying. This is vital if a church is to sustain itself, and is in fact in line with the practice of God's people in both testaments. Now, what Jesus is emphasizing here is also the importance of personal prayer and how this ought to be conducted in private before no people. You see, the unseen God sees all that you do and hears all that you pray. And so your personal communion with Him ought to reflect that intimacy. Christ sees you, and so it ought not to matter that no one else does. But even more importantly, He sees your heart and the motives which led to the privacy with Him in the first place. That's why there's nothing more beautiful than secrecy with the Savior. Yet most Christians, as we've said, remain comparatively prayerless. But you know, your own personal prayerlessness actually affects the church. Spurgeon was right on this. He said, neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. That's why he also said a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. So it leads us all to ask the question, how is our prayer life? Because listen, if we've just said that our public praying should be done for the glory of God rather than to obtain the esteem of men, then this is equally a danger in our personal prayers. Because part of the reason we don't spend time in secret prayer is because we still care more about what others think of us rather than what Christ thinks of us. We're play-acting. If the opposite were true, we would spend more time on our knees before Him in private than we do mingling with other people. So how much time do we waste on a daily basis that could legitimately and more profitably be spent alone with the Lord? How much do we truly prefer to be observed by others in whatever pursuit than to be alone, observed only by God in the secret place? But for those who are prayerful in private, the rewards are immeasurable, you'll notice. The word Jesus uses for room here in verse 6, it alludes to the houses used in first century Palestine. They were made of mud. They were easy to break into. All you had to do was kick through the outer wall. But this room was a secret room. It was an inner room. It had a second mud wall around it. It was therefore harder to break into, and therefore it was the place where a person would keep their valuables. In short, it was the safe place where treasures were found. Jesus was not saying that we need to pray in the same room every time. He's simply saying that personal prayer brings reward with our Father in heaven because He is our treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also, says Christ. And so the reward is a deepening intimacy with Him, a deepening fellowship beside Him, a deepening purity before Him. And anyone who's truly born again of the Spirit of God surely seeks no other thing. And you know, the more time you spend with Him, the less time you will want to spend with other people anyway, and the less time you'll want to do other things. So that's play acting as a hidden danger. But the second, please, is babbling, verses 7 to 8. It's clear that Jesus is primarily addressing Jews here in contrast to the practices of the Gentiles, or the pagans, as the Greek says. You see, the Jews knew the living God. They knew Him through the law given to Moses. They knew Him through the writings of the prophet. They had a special relationship with Him. They could boast in the temple, the genealogies, the sacrificial system. In short, they knew the God to whom they were praying. So in addressing this danger in prayer, Jesus, in speaking to Jews, now describes the practices of the Gentiles, those without this intimate, historical, and spiritual knowledge of God. In short, he's telling the Jews not to pray as the Gentiles do. He's never denying that Gentiles pray. But he's telling the Jews that because the Gentiles do not have their knowledge, the knowledge that the Jews have of the living God, that this is reflected in the Gentiles' prayer practice. So what was their practice? Well, in short, the Gentiles babbled. Or as my translation puts it, it'll be interesting to see what yours says. They heaped up empty phrases, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Now, the Greek word used here for empty phrases, maybe yours says vain repetition, is nowhere used here, apart from here, sorry. Nowhere else is it used in the entire New Testament. In fact, it's not even used in wider Greek literature. And so it's been translated as babble. The real meaning is about content. Babbling is all words with no meaning, as one commentator put it. It's all lips with no heart. It's all mouth with no mind. It is either to repeat meaningless phrases, or in good evangelical tradition, to repeat often used gospel talk, automatically uttering the words without thinking. When some people pray, you know much of the content before they open their mouths, because they more or less say the same thing, using the same phrases that they always do. It's mindless. It's babbling. It's praying by rote or mechanically, praying without engaging your mind and heart, simply using the same empty phrases, no matter how biblical, that you have always used. Now again, Jesus is not criticizing repetition where it is heartfelt and necessary. He himself repeated the same words three times in that angst-ridden prayer in Gethsemane. No, it is the vainness of the repetition, the thoughtless repetition, which doesn't engage the mind. It simply comes from the mouth. Because you see, the Gentiles, the pagans, believed that the words themselves contained a sort of power. And so they uttered them repeatedly, as if to bring more potency, as if to try and encourage better answers to prayers. But the root of the problem was that the Gentiles have no assurance, no assurance whatsoever, that whatever deity they were praying to could even hear them, never mind answer them. Hence the insecure need for repetition. The thought was, the longer I pray, the more I repeat myself, the greater the chances my prayers hit home. Just like the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. Dawn to noon, but no answers. It's often been said that long prayers at prayer meetings quench the spirit because they don't often afford others time to pray. But they also mean that others switch off. They no longer engage in the prayer itself. That weakens the fellowship of the prayer meeting. It takes people's minds and hearts off God. They start to drift. They start to think of other things rather than the Lord. Now, of course, again, the scriptures are riddled with long prayers. Jesus himself was known to pray through the night. But the problem is, again, motive. Long prayers with many heaped-up catchphrases are often uttered because deep down, the person praying thinks that the length is a guarantee of God hearing. Say it much, say it often, that'll get heaven's attention. It's common today in many Eastern religions. Maybe even in Roman Catholicism, go and say 20 Hail Marys, 5 Paternosters, a couple of glories. But in reality, it's born out of a lack of assurance that God hears, a lack of assurance that God answers. But he does. He does hear. He does answer, regardless of the words. So babbling doesn't impress God. It doesn't acquire divine favor. That is why these types of prayers, which are prevalent even in our good old evangelical tradition, are no better than the prayers of pagans who have no assurance and no real knowledge of whom they're praying to. That's why Jesus says, beware, don't be like them. It's danger in the safe place. Praying which does not engage the heart and mind, which believes our blessings from him will be in proportion to our empty phrases before him, all arises from a false view of God, one who must be pleased, one who must be placated, one we need to impress. But, says Jesus, verse 8, your Father's not like that. If you truly know God, then trying to offer him gifts or somehow impress him will neither work nor will it be necessary. As we said last time, God is our Father, not some aloof or demanding deity in the sky who we need to curry favor with. That is what the Gentiles were doing. They were praying out of fear, distrust towards their own deities. They also felt that their deities needed to be informed of their situation because they weren't actually sure that their gods knew everything. Not your Father, says Jesus. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now again, it doesn't mean that we don't tell God everything. We do. But it's not because he's unaware. It's because in a loving relationship, we always enter into each other's situations. We do it with each other, as family, as friends, as Christian brother and sister. How much more with God? And yet, tragically, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who did know God, unlike the Gentiles, were nevertheless praying like Gentiles because they had the wrong idea of God. Burdened under the law before a heavy taskmaster, they needed to perform, they needed to keep performing just to please God, to top up their righteousness. And it extended into their prayer lives. God needed placated, he needed informed, hence the heaping up of empty words before him. Don't be like them, says Jesus. They're no better than the Gentiles. You see, because the Pharisees never thought they had God's approval, or at least not enough, they settled for second best and sought men's approval instead by vain babbling. And so this was both their fulfillment and their reward. Not kingdom children, not us. We have a Father who loves us. We have a relationship with one who both sees everything, verse 6, and who knows everything, verse 8. If he sees you pray in secret, if he knows you, if he's aware of your needs before you utter them, prayer need never be a performance. It is our response to a loving Father who sees, who knows, who loves. So there we have it, just an introduction to what is the greatest prayer ever uttered to come. As with giving, so with praying, there's danger in the safe place. We come to church, we even volunteer in the church, while our personal prayer lives can often be non-existent. We're happy to be in the presence of others, yet we're seldom in the presence of God. Is your public worship, is my public worship, is your public service, is my public service, an overflow of our personal prayer life, or simply street theater? If it is the latter, Jesus says we're play-acting hypocrites who've received the only reward we're ever going to get. A pat on the back from others, but absolutely nothing from God. Are our prayers nothing more than repetitive gospel talk and babbling? Listen, we can be guilty of this when saying grace before a meal, uttering set phrases to the point that 5 minutes later someone asks, "Did we say grace?" They can't remember because the prayer came from the mouth, not the mind, the lips, not the heart. It's become so formulaic in habit that we forget we've even said it. We even do this with the Lord's Prayer when we recite it. Familiarity almost breeds contempt because we simply say the words off by heart without actually engaging the mind as to their true, deep meaning. Jesus is asking us all, individually and corporately, to examine our prayer lives. Do we applaud ourselves simply for praying, regardless of content and motive? Or do we not even pray at all? But Jesus leaves us with the thought that we have a Father. Not an aloof deity, a Father who sees, who knows, and who loves, and yearns for nothing more than our time with him in the secret place. Amen. Could we close our service, please, by singing 708? Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love that thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. 708, rising to sing, please. Father God, we pray for your shelter in this secret place. We pray for your protection from self and Satan in the safest place. May our praying in public, may our praying in private simply be for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And may we yearn more and more for secrecy with the Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.